And now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now. You rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And may the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge thee. Thou art the eternal God, the omniscient God. Thou canst read the hearts of all men. We are conscious, O God, there's not a thing we can hide from thee. Thou dost understand every thought and every motive. Everything that prompts us in our actions in life are all known to thee. So as we bow before thee, we do pray thou shalt search our hearts now and speak to us. Grant that we may understand the meaning of this passage and be able to apply it accordingly. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure of this, that any preacher left to choose his own sermon or his own message would not choose the opening 6 verses of James chapter 5. This perhaps would be one of the things that he would leave out. However, since we have been studying this particular epistle, it would ill become us to pass over this serious portion of this epistle. After all, we come to these things and we allow the Word of God to search our hearts. Now I want to remind you, as I often remind people when I'm speaking to them, I didn't write the Bible. If you argue against what is written in these verses, remember, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with God. This is God's book we've been reading from. And in this book, he lays down certain principles. He lays down certain standards of righteousness. And we have no right to lower God's standard. Now, in this lesson, we examine the teaching in these first 6 verses of chapter 5, in which James brings a stinging indictment against the selfish desire to possess the world's riches. Here then, we have the man with his possessions. Not only a man of possessions, but a man who is using his possessions for his own pleasure, even when it means defrauding someone else. It should be clearly understood that riches in themselves are not crime, and poverty is not a credit. I've kept saying this as we've been going through the Epistle of James, because you will remember that in chapter 1 he speaks of the rich man. And the rich man there is commended for the fact that he has come to a point where he has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has taken the humble place. That was to his credit. And then we saw that in chapter 2, some people were condemned because they were giving preferential treatment to the man who was rich when he came into the church congregation. However, here he's dealing with a different side altogether to the idea of riches. Now, let me remind you, money in itself is a neutral thing, and is therefore neither evil or good. But it's the love of money. Get that very clear now. It's the love of money that is a root, out of which there can grow or develop every kind of evil. The possessor of riches could become a great blessing to others if he considered his riches as a sacred trust from God. And with prayerful exercise, he intelligently used his riches in the promotion of the work of God, and for supplying the needs of the poor of the flock. You know, we read about some rich people in the Bible who are commended. For instance, Barnabas was a rich man, and appeared to have a good share of material things, but with concern for spiritual matters, he willingly and cheerfully transferred his assets, as it were, into heaven's bank. And Barnabas is spoken of as being a good man. Now, I remind you again that Abraham was a rich man, yet he was a friend of God. And in a few verses further down in this chapter we're studying, we'll come across another man who was a rich man, a man who only sought the things of God and turned his back upon sin and evil things. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ died, there was a rich man who brought along his companion, and the two of them came, and they took the body of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and they buried it in the tomb. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, as I have indicated, James mentions the converted rich man in chapter 1. This should remind us that rich men are not excluded from God's salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was passing through the city of Jericho, he brought blessing to at least two special characters. One of them was the poor blind beggar, while the other was the rich tax collector. And I've already indicated that in chapter 2 of this epistle, James had much to say about the conspicuous rich man, because it appears that he was seeking to create a great impression on the congregation by his expensive clothes and gold rings. And James warned that such a man was not to receive preferential treatment in the congregation, because the showing of partiality was a sin. Now, in chapter 5, he deals with the rich man once again. But this time, it is the condemned rich man. Chapter 1, you have the converted rich man. Chapter 2, you've got the conspicuous rich man. But here in chapter 5, you have the condemned rich man. And James outlines in brisk succession a number of charges of which this wicked rich man is guilty. The majority of people who read the Bible would be inclined to dismiss the message of this lesson as not applying to them. You and I might be saying, yes, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm not one of the rich. Say we, perhaps do not consider ourselves included in the category of the rich. However, a careful consideration of the passage may prove that this position cannot be sustained. For while the indictment is leveled against the ultra-rich, and they run the greatest risk of temptation, nevertheless the covetous attitude is not restricted to those with the greatest quantity of possessions, but can affect all of us. You know, the business of money and the business of making money was an important matter in the early days of Christianity, and it is still important and extremely vital in our modern way of life. But we must keep in mind that the Christian who makes it his aim to become rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, in the opening verse of the chapter, we have a prophetic warning regarding the rich man. And James unsparingly and solemnly warns him of the miseries that are coming upon him. Let me read that verse to you again. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now remember, not very long after James wrote these words, the rich men in Jerusalem pass through a time of misery. For Jerusalem was ransacked. It was destroyed. And these men who were rich, perhaps, in one day, they lost all the riches. So therefore, James was warning them here of the miseries that were coming upon them. But it doesn't stop there. For in this same section, he speaks about what they have heaped up for the last days. So what was true then has come down through the succeeding generations and right in our day and generation. May I suggest this, that in this 20th century, there have been a tremendous amount of miseries that have come upon rich men. Now that does not justify the people who brought the miseries upon them. But it does prove this, that James was speaking prophetically here, and really it has come to pass and is coming to pass. One might be inclined to think that James is contemplating the eternal state when judgment shall be meted out to the unrepentant sinner, but it is obvious that James had something else in mind. A man is not sent to eternal punishment just because he is rich in this world's goods, and no one is given a place in heaven just because he is poor. Most of you know that both poor and rich can be saved through exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever a country passes through the experience of social revolution, it is usually the rich who suffer the greatest loss and endure the greatest miseries. Now I think most of the elderly people in this country know this, that at the time when the Depression came, back in the early 30s and the late 20s, it was those who had riches that suffered the most. Likewise in other countries, when the revolution came in Russia, it was the rich who suffered the most. Likewise in other places. Now, if this was true in the first century of the Christian era, how much more intense has this become in the 20th century, with all of its social revolutions and political changes, plus the uprising of labor power and the uniting of labor unions. In some countries, the revolution meant the overthrow of the monarchy with all of the ruling class and the confiscation of their material possessions, while the men themselves were either put to death or sent to work in some labor camp. In other countries, the method was different, but the net result was much similar. The representatives of the so-called working class were voted into power according to the method of democracy, and possessing a majority vote, they decided to take possession of certain businesses which were the property of rich men. And they did this under the name of nationalization. Then by a system of taxation, they literally robbed the rich and brought upon them untold miseries. There is also the spirit of racial unrest and the crying out for nationalistic independence, which has virtually done away with colonialism, and again rich men have had to suffer. Some men who have put their trust in uncertain riches have gone to bed at night and considered themselves rich men with a good, easy future, and have awakened in the morning to discover that they had lost their all overnight and were reduced to beggary. Perhaps these miseries began at the overthrow of the city of Jerusalem when the city was destroyed. Many were put to death and others were scattered abroad, glad to escape with their lives while losing all their worldly goods. But as the age passes and the end draws near, the stage is being set for another time of severe hardships, and again the rich will be the greater losers. So says James, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. If a man possesses his money and uses it wisely, then he is the master, and his money is the servant. But if his money possesses him, then the money has become the master, and the man the servant. And woe to that man when his miseries come upon him. In verse 2, you'll find that James deals with the evil of positive waste, and turns our attention to the two necessities of life, namely food and raiment. It says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments or moth-eaten. That's a strange thing. You know, what are the two necessities of life? Food and raiment. This particular rich man has far more corn than he can possibly use, but instead of sharing it out with the poor and needy, helping to feed the hungry, he stores it up in his barn and it goes to rot. James calls them your riches, reminding us of the rich landowner who spoke about my fruits and my goods and my barns, whereas a man of true wisdom living in fellowship with God would look upon the goods as a gift from God to be used for God's glory. Here then is the picture of a wealthy man who has an abundance of the fruit of the earth, but decides to keep it all for himself and hoard it in his storehouse, but fails to see that it would all rot and decay. Then James turned our attention to the matter of clothes to wear. We should remember the Lord described a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, which seems to indicate that rich men made a show of their wealth by the robes or outer garments that they wore. We must not make the mistake of thinking that it is wrong to wear good clothes, just because other people wear cheap or shabby clothes. But the evil thing for which James condemns these wealthy people is simply this: they have overbought in order to make a great display of their wealth, but are unable to wear all the clothes they possess, and because they are stored, the moths begin to eat and destroy them. Far better if the man had shown some compassion for the poor who couldn't even afford an outer garment. From the thought of positive waste in connection with food and clothing, James now turns our attention to perishing wealth. He pictures the wealthy man who has made it his business to store up treasures of gold and silver in the last days. May I say that at the present time, every day we've been told about this just now, there's the great buying and the selling of gold and silver. That's what James told us: your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, shall eat your flesh, as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. See, he pictures the wealthy man who has made it his business to store up treasures of gold and silver in the last days. No doubt this man imagines that in his store of wealth there is great security, but not for a moment has he considered the deception of riches. One may expect gold or silver to become tarnished, but not to rust, however. James suggests that the unexpected thing has happened, and their precious metal treasures have rusted through. Something that is in constant use won't rust. But this treasure was not being used. Gradually it fell to pieces with decay. Again, it is possible for one to be deceived by appearances and to imagine that he owns the genuine article, then to realize he only has an imitation. It must come as a terrible shock for a rich man to suddenly find himself poor. And James says, the rust of your treasures will stand like a witness against you. When a wealthy man suddenly loses his wealth, he has nothing to rest on, and he spends sleepless nights and loses weight and occasionally loses his mind, and some have even taken their own lives. James now moves into the area of personal wickedness and exposes these rich men for what they really were, and shows exactly how they obtained their wealth and the evil practices by which they defrauded other people. The present time we hear much about giving, because there are so many charitable institutions and religious groups and church organizations who continually appeal for gifts or donations. But seldom do we hear any mention of the fact that God is more concerned with how we obtain our money than with how we give it. In the days when James wrote his epistle, the laboring man was paid his day's wages at the end of each day. But James accuses these covetous landowners of withholding the wages, and the servant had no means of appeal except to cry unto God. There is a principle in the Word of God that says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." But here is a heartless taskmaster who allows the servant to work all day, and then he fraudulently withholds the wages that are due. Even today, in this enlightened 20th century, there are a number of people who are clever frauds. They know how to make a deal that appears honest, but actually they enrich themselves at the expense of someone else. I could mention some of them by name, but I'm not going to do it. There are certain firms who have taken money and taken orders. They've neither returned the money nor delivered the goods. That's fraud. Now, to the Christian master, the principle is, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. It is certainly evil to withhold what we should rightfully give to another, but it is doubly sinful to spend it upon our own luxurious living. And that is the charge that James makes against the wicked, wealthy landowners. They were living in pleasure on the earth and in self-indulgence. So James had laid the charges against them because they hoarded the riches and they wasted. Then they obtained the riches by fraud, and now they were living lives of luxury and counting this as their great pleasure. Now it seems that the wicked, wealthy man is unaware of the fact that his wealth is his own undoing, for he fattens himself for the day of judgment. This is the picture of the animal that simply eats and looks for more, but is unconscious of the fact that it is being prepared for the day of slaughter. In the days before the flood, men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and suddenly the unexpected thing happened, and God took them all away in judgment. The night that King Belshazzar was feasting and drinking without any thought of God, that was the night the enemy entered his stronghold, and King Belshazzar was slain. The wealthy people that James condemns were also guilty of killing innocent people, and they had offered no resistance, but God in high heaven had taken note of it all. Now, I draw your attention at this point to something else, because he says distinctly here in these verses, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. And he does not resist you. Let me throw your mind back to an outstanding historical incident in the Bible. God's people were down in Egypt. They were being held there as slaves against their will. They were being mistreated. The taskmaster's lash would come upon their back. They had to bring a certain toll of bricks every day. It was being made worse for them as the time went on. Less help and more work required. Until what did they do? It was no use crying to Pharaoh. It was no use appealing to the taskmasters. So what did they do? They cried to God. And their cry went up into the ears of the God of heaven. And when God's time came, God moved. And when God's hand came down upon Egypt, it was the hand of deliverance to those who had been oppressed. God delivered them. However, the same God who brought his hand down upon his own people to deliver them, that hand came down in judgment upon those who had oppressed them, reminding us of this, that God in high heaven takes note of all these things. And so James here noticed these things in his day, and he's warning these people. Now, if this is a warning to the unsaved, guilty, sinful man who would oppress his fellow man, then we also as Christians should turn it to ourselves. Never let us be guilty of the sins that are committed by unsaved men. James is very practical. He's showing us that Christianity is a real thing. We've got to consider the poor. Blessed is the man that considereth the poor.